remember turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this service. We thank you that we can gather here in freedom and without fear. And we know that's because of your mercy and grace, your love. We also know that it's because of those who are willing to give their lives for this nation. And we thank you for those sacrifices today and tomorrow as we observe Memorial Day. We pray that those thoughts would not be very far from our minds and hearts as we go through the day tomorrow and indeed every day. We do thank you for the memorial of all eternity, the sacrifice of all eternity. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that we might be free from the bondage of sin and death. We pray that the portion of each one here today is that they know the Savior. We pray that you would help us as we look into your word. We pray that you would take us by the hand and by the hearts and take us into the treasure room of these verses today. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Our studies of Abraham on Sunday morning have centered recently on this 20th chapter of Genesis. And last week we focused our attention not on Abraham, but on the other man who is mentioned in this chapter. And that man is Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And this morning we want to look at this man again because I believe that he and his country are very relevant to us in this hour. Last week we saw by comparing Psalm 34 and 1 Samuel chapter 21 that Abimelech in the Bible is not just a name, but it's also a title. It's a title that was given to the Philistine kings. And that's what we're reading here. We're reading about a man whose name we do not know, but he held the title of Abimelech. Something else that we noted last week was there in verse 3, and that is that God came to this king in a dream by night. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and he spoke to him. We mentioned last week that that probably isn't what we would expect to find in verse 3. If God spoke to anyone in a dream, we would think that the one that he would have spoken to is Abraham. That's not who he spoke to. He spoke to Abimelech in a dream. And we mentioned that this is the first time that we find the word dream in the Bible. And it's the first time that we find recorded, at least, that God spoke to a man in a dream. And the man that God spoke to for the first time in a dream was Abimelech, this king of the Philistines. And we mentioned last week that the fact that God spoke to Abimelech in a dream suggests that there was a relationship between them, a personal relationship. Because one of the ways that God spoke to his people, one of the ways that God spoke and communicated and gave his word and his will to those who knew him was through dreams. A relationship between Abimelech and the Lord is further suggested by the wording that we see in verses 3 and 4, if you'll notice those in chapter 20. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? We notice in verse 3 that God came to Abimelech in a dream and spoke to him. And in verse 4, Abimelech is not afraid. He's not troubled. He doesn't ask who it is that's speaking to him. I believe it's because he knows who it is that's talking to him. And he addresses God as Lord. He addresses God as Lord. And so when you put all these things together, God appears to this man in a dream and speaks to him. Abimelech knows who it is that is speaking to him. At least the scripture indicates that. And it would lead us perhaps to believe that this was not the first time that this had happened. And Abimelech calls God who came and spoke to him, Lord. Lord is a term that expresses relationship. To call God Lord is to acknowledge His power and His authority. To call God Lord is to acknowledge that He is the preeminent one who is worthy of your obedience and your service. To call God Lord in truth, though, to call Him Lord in truth is to acknowledge that His power and His authority extends over your life. And then to surrender to His power and authority over your life and reflect and demonstrate that surrender through your obedience and your service to Him. That is the significance, I believe, of that word Lord. And when you put all these things together, I believe that they suggest a personal relationship between this man Abimelech and the Lord. I believe he knew the Lord. And I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Do you know Him today? Do you know the Lord today? I'm not asking if you've given mental assent to His power and authority. I'm asking you if you know Him in truth. Has there been a time in your life that you acknowledged that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is worthy to be the Lord of your life? And the reason that He is worthy to be the Lord of your life, the reason that He is worthy to be surrendered to, the reason that He is worthy to exercise power and authority in your life and over your life is because of the cross of Calvary, where He paid the price to redeem your soul from the slave market of sin. And that price was His own precious blood. Can you call Him Lord today? Can you call Him that because you've come to the end of yourself and you've laid down your rebellion? You've repented of your sin and you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If you haven't, you can in this hour. If you haven't, you can right now. You can surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and you can cry to Him to be your Savior and He'll save you. If we say that we know the Lord is our Savior today, if we say that we've called on Him in truth, if we say that we've acknowledged His power and His right of authority over our life, then there ought to be evidence. There ought to be evidence. And the evidence is a life that reflects surrender through our obedience and our service to Him. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, the Lord Jesus asked this question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The evidence that He's our Lord is that we do the things which He says. Abimelech knew God as Lord, and the evidence of that is that he did what the Lord told him to do. Look at the opening words of verse 7. God says to this man, "Now therefore restore the man his wife." Look at verse 14. "And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife." Abimelech called God Lord. And the evidence that his profession was true and genuine is that he did the things that the Lord told him to do. How about you this morning? You call God Lord, but is it a true profession? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And in John chapter 6 and verse 40, the Lord Jesus tells us the will of his Father. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen him taking your place and bearing your sin and shedding his blood for your ransom, for your salvation on the cross of Calvary? Have you turned from your sin? Have you turned to him in repentance and faith and asked him to be your Savior? I believe that the suggestion of these verses is that Abimelech had turned to the Lord. But there's something else here that suggests that there is a relationship with the Lord, or between the Lord and this man Abimelech. And that's his words at the end of verse 4. "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" I've read those words many times before. But like so much of the Word of God, that's the problem. I just read those words and moved on, didn't think about them. But I'd like to suggest a thought to you this morning. And the thought is this. There are two relationships with the Lord here. One of them is a personal relationship. And the other is a national relationship. We've talked about the personal relationship that Abimelech had with the Lord. But his words here at the end of verse 4 suggest that there is a national relationship with the Lord. The Lord told Abimelech in verse 3, "Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." And Abimelech responds by saying, "Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation?" Abimelech is claiming that his nation is a righteous nation. Think about that. Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, claims that his nation, the Philistine nation, is a righteous nation. Now, someone might say that the righteousness that Abimelech is claiming here strictly applies in the matter of Sarah. Abimelech had taken Abraham and Sarah at their word. They were brother and sister. That's what they told him. He believed it. And in the integrity and the simplicity of his heart, he had taken Sarah. And so his conduct and his character toward Abraham and Sarah, and thus his nation's conduct and character toward them, was right, just, lawful. That's the way that some would interpret Abimelech's words there. And I wouldn't argue with someone who takes that position for 2 seconds. But I want to tell you what I believe. I believe that question, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation, suggests something more. I believe those words do suggest a national relationship between the Lord and the Philistines. Notice again verse 7. Now therefore, God says to Abimelech, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. In verse 8, there is an urgency in Abimelech. He rises up early in the morning and he calls all of his servants. And of course, the word servants there, if you look it up, means servants. But it also means subjects. Kings have not only servants, they have subjects. They have those who serve them as their subjects. Like a man by the name of Phicol, the chief captain of his host that we'll read about in just a minute. Abimelech calls all of his servants and he tells them all these things in their ears. Abimelech tells them the message from heaven. He tells them the words of the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him. And notice the reaction of Abimelech's servants at the end of verse 8. The men were sore afraid. That word afraid is such an important word, because it not only means to fear and to be afraid, but it means to stand in awe of. It means to fear and to reverence and to honor and to respect. And what was it that Abimelech and his servants and his subjects and his ministers and his counselors were in awe of? What was it that they feared and reverenced and honored and respected? It was the Lord and the Word of the Lord that had come to them. And I believe that is confirmed for us by Abraham in verse 9. After Abimelech calls his servants together and he tells them the message that the Lord gave him, he then calls Abraham. And he says to Abraham, what hast thou done unto us? And notice Abraham's answer in verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought. You ought to underline those two words in your Bible. I thought. They're two of the most dangerous words in the English language. They're two of the most dangerous words in any language. I thought. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. But folks, by Abraham's words, he is telling us that he was wrong. I thought that the fear of God wasn't in this place. But guess what? I was wrong. By his words, Abraham is telling us that the fear of God was in that place. By his words, Abraham is telling us that the Philistine nation feared God. They stood in awe of, they reverenced, they honored, they respected God and his word. And I would ask you to notice the word fear in verse 11, because that word fear, the fear of God that Abraham is describing there, is exactly the same word and exactly the same fear of God that we find in Psalms 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's exactly the same word and exactly the same fear of God that we find in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's exactly the same word and exactly the same fear of God that we find in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's the fear of God that Abraham thought was not in the land of the Philistines. But folks, I would suggest to you that that is exactly the kind of fear that was in that land. And I think it's so important for us to see that this morning. Because as has already been mentioned, tomorrow is one of the most important days of the year for our nation. Because tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's the day that we honor and remember those who gave their lives for this nation. And when I read about Abimelech and Gerar and the land of the Philistines here in Genesis chapter 20, another land comes to mind. And that's this great land, the United States of America. At the founding of this nation, at the establishing of this land, we were a righteous nation. And we were a righteous nation not because everyone who came and lived here was a Christian. We were a righteous nation for the same reason that the land of the Philistines could make that claim. We were a righteous nation because we feared the Lord. We were a righteous nation because we stood in awe of, because we feared and reverenced and honored and respected God and His Word. That's why we've been a free nation. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then the Lord tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that He is the truth. And then He tells us in John 17 and verse 17 that His Word is truth. So truth is the basis for freedom, and truth is God and His Word. And a nation is free, and a nation remains free only as long as they fear God and fear His Word. The basis, the foundation of a righteous nation is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. The foundation of a righteous nation is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge. And when a nation is built on that foundation, God says in Psalms 33 and verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Now we need to understand something about that verse. We need to understand that when we quote it, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance," in the full context of the Word of God, the nation that is being talked about is the nation of Israel. But the principle applies everywhere. The principle, and the principle is this: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." That has wide application. And it applies to the United States of America. Folks, there's no other way to explain this country. There is no other way to explain this country and the way that it's been blessed other than the fact that we were founded on the fear of the Lord. We were founded on the fear of God and on the fear of His Word. And our founding, and for the first 150 years or so of our history, our God was the Lord. The Supreme Court in 1892 examined the historical record of this country, and they came to a very simple and straightforward conclusion, and that is that this is a Christian nation. Newsweek magazine, I love to quote them because nobody can accuse you of quoting from some conservative source. Newsweek magazine, in its December 27th, 1982 issue, they had an article in there about how the Bible made America. And they said this: "Historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps even more than the Constitution, is our founding document." That's why there's never been another nation like this. That's why America has been a force for good in the world. That's why America has been the arsenal and the defender of freedom. That's why America has fed the world and clothed the world and rebuilt the world. It's why America has been the engine of the world's economy. And we honor those We honor those who have given their lives to preserve this nation and to preserve our freedom. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. This morning we need to fall on our faces and we need to weep for America before God. Because we have to speak of our greatness in the past tense. We have to speak of our greatness in the past tense. And the reason that we have to speak of the greatness of this country in the past is because we are no longer a nation that fears God and His Word. There is no fear of God before our eyes in this country. And what belongs to America at this hour is the same thing that belonged to the people of God in Babylon. Daniel said there, "To us belongeth confusion of face." Confusion of face. The face in the Bible is a symbol of knowledge. Is there any other expression that more accurately describes this nation? Confusion of knowledge. We don't know what to do. "To us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee." That's where we are this morning. And I want us to see, if the Lord will help us, because He's the only one that can do it, I want us to see a very important parallel that I believe is here between the Philistine nation and this nation. There's a question that comes to mind when we read about the Philistine nation here in Genesis chapter 20. Here is a righteous nation. That's how Abimelech referred to it. And I would point out to you that God did not refute that statement. God did not dispute that statement. Here is a nation based on Abraham's words where the fear of God was. Here's a nation that stood in awe of and feared and reverenced and honored and respected God and His Word. What happened to them? Something happened. Look over just a page, Genesis chapter 21. And look at verse 22. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 22. "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away." Something happens here that is important to notice, I believe, because it is the beginning of something. It may have seemed harmless. It may have seemed isolated. But it's the beginning of something. Abimelech comes to Abraham and he wants to make a covenant with him because he recognizes that God is with Abraham. And the covenant involves, as we see in verse 23, Abimelech and his son and his son's son. And it involves the land. In verse 24, Abraham says he'll swear, he'll make the covenant. But before he does, he wants to point out something that happened. We read that in verse 25. Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. They hadn't just come up to him and said, you know, we really feel like this is our well here. They violently took it away. I would suggest to you that that was an act of terrorism that was committed by Abimelech's servants against Abraham. Abimelech didn't know about it. He makes that very plain in verse 26. And Abimelech said, I wot not who had done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. So this act of violence was not the policy of the king. It was not the policy of the leadership. It was his subjects who had done it. But I want to mention again, it is the start of something that's going to grow and expand. Abraham believed Abimelech. He took him at his word because he believed what Abimelech told him in verse 26, that he was not responsible for this. He did not know who did it. He didn't even know anything about it. And so Abraham makes a covenant with Abimelech. That is to go from Abimelech to his sons and to his son and to his son's son. Now, turn over to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. We come to this chapter, and somewhere close to 100 years has passed. And Isaac, because of a famine, goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, this is not the same Abimelech. We talked about this last week. It could be Abimelech's son. More than likely, it would seem, in 100 years, it's probably his son's son. And this covenant that had been made was to extend there. Now, the Lord tells Isaac to sojourn in that land. He tells him that in verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Now, Isaac stays there. It's the land he's going to inherit. The Lord says, I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to give it to your seed. Now look at verse 6. Isaac dwelt in Gerar, just as Abraham had done. And the man of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the man of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. There have been some changes in the land of the Philistines. God does not come to this Abimelech in a dream. Will you notice that? God came to his grandfather and told him exactly what was going on. He told him exactly the situation with Abraham. He doesn't come to this Abimelech. God does not deal with this Abimelech at all, and I believe it's because this king does not know the Lord. He doesn't know the Lord as his father or his grandfather did. Notice Isaac's words in verse 9. When Abimelech questioned Abraham in chapter 20 as to why he had lied about his wife, Abraham said it was because he thought that the fear of God was not in that place. And because he thought that the fear of God was not in that place, then he thought they would slay him so they could have his wife. But Isaac's answer is interesting here in chapter 26 when Abimelech questions him. When Abimelech says, what hast thou done? How saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. What's missing? There's no mention in Isaac's answer of the fear of the Lord in that land. There's no mention of the fear of the Lord being in the land of the Philistines in just 100 years. there's been a tremendous change in this land. It's gone from fearing God to having no fear of God. Look at verse 11. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Verse 15 describes not terrorism against one well, as it had been in the days of Abraham. That's just the start. That was just the beginning. Verse 15 describes terrorism against all the wells. All the wells. We're not going to stop at one. We're not going to violently deal with one. We're going to deal with all of them. And this is in the face of a peace agreement that had been made between Abimelech and Abraham. The Philistines stopped the wells up and they filled them with earth. And the violence and the strife and the hostility continues down through this chapter in verse 20 and 21. Here is Isaac in the land where God told him to be. Here is Isaac in the land that God said He would give him and his seed. Here he is in that land and he's under attack in his land from the Philistines. Now look at verse 26. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" We notice the word hate. This is the second time that we find the word hate in the Bible. Keep your place here and look back to Genesis chapter 24. You are familiar with Genesis chapter 24. It's where Abraham sends his eldest servant to find a bride for Isaac. He finds Rebecca. She's chosen to be Isaac's wife. As we come down to the end of the chapter, Rebekah is given a choice. She's asked, "Wilt thou go with this man?" She says, "I will go." And so they have something to say to her before she leaves. Look at Genesis chapter 24 and verse 60. "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, 'Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them.'" Interesting send-off, isn't it? To tell your sister that her seed is going to be hated. Now, this is a double prophecy. We find those in the Word of God. First and foremost, this seed that will be hated is the heavenly seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, He is going to possess the gate of those which hate Him. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But in the immediate earthly context, the seed that is hated is the earthly seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that seed is the nation of Israel. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 27. "And Isaac said unto them, 'Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you?'" This is the second mention of hate in the Bible. But I want you to notice that it is the first expression of the hatred that is prophesied in Genesis 24:60. It's the first expression of it. And who's the first nation here in the Word of God that hates Abraham's seed? Isaac tells us who it is. Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and Phicol, the captain of his host, comes out. And Isaac says to him, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me?" It's the Philistines. Folks, right here is what happened to the righteous nation of Genesis chapter 20. They became the enemies of the people of God. And when they became the enemies of the people of God, they became the enemy of God Himself. Because God said, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." And unlike Genesis chapter 21, where Abimelech knew nothing about those who had violently taken away Abraham's well, in chapter 21, the king, the leadership of the nation, did not condone what was done against Abraham. Here in chapter 26, it is the king, it is the leadership of the nation that hates Isaac. Hatred of Israel became the national policy of the Philistines. But that didn't prevent them from wanting to negotiate with Isaac. Look at verse 28. They said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt," listen to this, "as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord." Well, you notice in verse 29 that the basis of their negotiations with Isaac were based on three lies. They said, "We have not touched thee. We have done unto thee nothing but good. We've sent thee away in peace." Folks, things haven't changed much in the last 3,800 years, have they? There's one other verse that I want us to look at. It's found in the book of Joel. If you'll turn over to the book of Joel, you find Daniel. Then you come to the book of Hosea. Then you'll come to the book of Joel. Right before the book of Amos. And we want to look at Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse 4. Joel chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head?" We've come here because this is the only place in the Bible that you find the word Palestine. The name Palestine came from the Philistines. Now, maybe there's no connection. Maybe I'm on the wrong track. But isn't it interesting that the Philistines, from whom the name Palestine came, isn't it interesting that they were the first people in the Bible to express their hatred for Israel? They were the first people whose national policy was hatred of Israel. And isn't it interesting that the tactic that they used to harass Abraham and Isaac was terrorism? They violently took away one of Abraham's wells, and then in Isaac's time they stopped them and filled them with earth, and they harassed Isaac through strife and hostility and conflict, and then wanted to negotiate on their terms. "We have not touched thee. We have done unto thee nothing but good. We have sent thee away in peace." Peace, that's what we want, Isaac. Peace, that's what we want, Abraham. Just make this agreement to apply to me and to my son and to my son's son and to the land. Abraham wanted peace. Isaac wanted peace. They both made peace Isaac made the Philistines a feast. Then they swear one to another. And Isaac truly sent them away in peace. But the Philistines left that meeting. They left that peace conference and they entrenched themselves in the land that God gave to Israel. And they made war continually on Israel. May I say that they're still doing it today. And I believe the reason that these passages of Scripture are so relevant and so important as we prepare to observe Memorial Day tomorrow is because we're about to lose what patriots have given their lives for. What patriots have died for the last 235 years. Because folks, on May the 19th, just a few days ago, the President of the United States did something that has never been done by a president before. The President of the United States said that Israel's borders need to revert back to what they were before the June 1967 war. Borders that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu says are indefensible. He's right. He's right. And yes, that's where we want them to go back. And the land that they give up will become what? The Palestinian state. Folks, when the President of the United States said that, the Obama administration sided with the enemies of Israel. They sided with those who have terrorized the nation of Israel. They sided with those who hate Israel. They sided with those who are aligned with Hamas, whose stated goal is the annihilation of Israel. Things changed in the land of the Philistines when that righteous nation became the enemies of Abraham's seed. And when they became the enemies of Israel, they became the enemies of God. And folks, that is the very road that this administration is taking us down. We just think things are bad right now in this country. You wait until hatred of Israel becomes the national policy of this nation. That'll be our final doom. Because there's one thread that this nation is hanging on by this morning. And that thread is our blessing of the nation of Israel. I believe that. And when that thread is cut, this country is going to fall and become just like the land of the Philistines, a righteous nation no more. Psalms 122 and verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." This nation, more than any nation on the face of the earth, has known the truth of that verse. They shall prosper that love thee. And we're about to know the consequences that come when love of Jerusalem and Israel ceases. Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 26, they're amazing portions of Scripture. They're as relevant, they're as current as Prime Minister Netanyahu's speech Tuesday to a joint session of Congress. And they're a reminder of the number one sign of the last days. The little nation of Israel. Peace in the world depends on that little nation. Just the way the Lord said it would be. It's a reminder that the Lord is coming soon. Very soon. The issue then is this. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? You can. You can know Him right now, right where you are. If you'll lay down your rebellion and repent of your sin and turn to Him, He'll take you and He'll wash you from your sin in His own blood. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. And we pray that You would take it this morning and use it in our hearts and teach it to us. To help us to see the hour in which we're living, the peril in which we're living in, and help us, Father, to not be ashamed to stand for you. To not be ashamed to stand for your people. Help us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Help us to pray for Israel. And help us to pray for our nation, for our leaders, that they will not abandon that nation. We just pray for your help today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.